to which we'll make reference. We have the teaching of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46, question and answers 120 and 121. They're found in the back of our Psalter on page 25. Question and answer 120. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately at the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God has become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer. We noticed that last week as it's found in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. In those passages, Jesus was interested in teaching the difference between mere external prayers and prayer that rises from the heart of the redeemed child of God. Jesus condemned the mere external prayers that were all too common in His day. And He rebuked especially two aspects of those false prayers. First of all, the tendency to offer prayer in public before men for the sake of the praise of man. The Pharisees were all too known to do that. Not interested ultimately in God and His glory, but that men would praise them and see how good they were at praying. In its place, Jesus urged private communication with God. Go into your closets. You don't need to be public and try to put on a good show in front of men. Prayer is something that is deeply spiritual and deeply personal. But secondly, Jesus condemned then too the vain repetition that characterized the heathen. And He instructs the people of God, come into the presence of Jehovah God as your Father, the one who will hear you as His child, and the one who will grant you everything that you stand in need of. We saw the fundamental principles of the Lord's Prayer, as especially that principle is the fact that God is sovereign. God is the one in control of everything that occurs in the whole of the world. All the universe governed and directed by the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. We now look at the expression of that as it's set forth here in the address of the prayer. This address not only teaches us to approach God with the confidence that He's the absolute sovereign God of heaven and earth, but to do so with this comfort. He's my Father. Now, what does it mean to you that Jehovah God, the Almighty God of heaven and earth, is your Father? We approach Him with that spirit and with that confession. We take a few moments this morning to look at this wonder. Entering the throne room. Noting first of all the wonder, secondly the attitude, and finally the blessedness. The wonder is that we approach our Father who art in heaven. Now first of all, let's start with that phrase, in heaven. The idea of that word is not simply to convey the place where God is. Even you children know, God isn't just in heaven. God's everywhere. God is the God who is omnipresent, which means that He's present everywhere in heaven as well as on this earth. He's not limited in any way with regard to His greatness and His glory. And God is as much on earth as He is in heaven. Solomon expressed that when Solomon was dedicating the temple to the service of Jehovah God. And he mentioned the fact that the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. So great, so glorious He is that there's no way we can limit in any way Jehovah and His glory. That same truth is found in the footnotes of the Catechism, where we have a number of references given. One is to Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord, do I not fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord. God is high exalted in majesty and in glory. What we're able to say, reflecting the teaching of Scripture, is that heaven is His throne, the earth His footstool. So great and so glorious is our God and His control and rule over everything that exists in the universe. Now in that connection, why is it then that we are taught, our Father which art in heaven? The important point is set forth here in question 121. God is a God who is majestic. He's glorious in all His works and ways. And that's the point that's being driven home here. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. The idea is not so much to convey where God is as much as to convey heaven then as that which constitutes glory, majesty, and power. Our God is a heavenly God. He's a God who is outstanding in might and power and glory. A God who's able to do all things. Now, along with that idea is this. God is in heaven in Jesus Christ. We're not going to see God in heaven because God is invisible. He's infinitely glorious. We see God only through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is bodily in heaven. He ascended up into heaven, and He's now bodily in heaven. Again, we know that Jesus, as to His Spirit, is everywhere present. But as to His body, He's in heaven. When Christ is in heaven, God then is in heaven. And that's the mystery of the Incarnation. God with us. And so, when Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, He's teaching us to pray also in His own name. Jesus is in heaven. And as we look to heaven, we see Jesus. And through Jesus, we see the glory and the greatness of our God. So that prayer brings us into the presence of our exalted Savior, Jesus Christ, where someday we also will go. God is so great and majestic that we can't see Him except through Christ. And in our prayer life then, we don't pray to the individual members of the Trinity, praying just to the Father as the first person, the Son to the second, or the Holy Spirit. We pray to the triune God, who is our Father, for Christ's sake. And Lord's Day 9 set forth that truth. God is our Father for the sake of Christ, His Son. This passage here in Isaiah 40, as is true of the whole book of Isaiah, sets forth the greatness and the glory and the majesty of our God. And Isaiah 40, in its often repeated theme, to whom then will ye liken Him? Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Throughout the passage, God is extolled as the One who is above all, the One who is all majestic and glorious. He is absolutely sovereign. He's transcendent with regard to His being. And again, to whom are you going to liken Him? To whom can you compare Jehovah God? Who would you rather go to in prayer? Who can help you? Jehovah. He's the One alone. Whom else would you worship? And notice, the writer exposes the foolishness of idolatry. So you'll go take a piece of wood and you want to carve a piece of wood and you're going to bow before this piece of wood? Jehovah, He is the One whom we serve. Not wood and stone, not idols of our imagination, not that which we fabricate with our own mind. And as this theme is repeated throughout the chapter, it's repeated for a purpose. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. This is the source of our comfort. This is the source of our hope. Our God is the majestic, glorious God of heaven and earth. He is the living God, so great that nothing, absolutely nothing on earth can compare to Him. And as such then, He never faints. He's never weary. His understanding is always perfect. All those who look to Him for strength will receive that strength. Beloved, this is what we need. In the midst of our life here on earth, we need one who is almighty, exalted. And we comfort one another with this glorious truth of God. Jehovah God, His majesty, His greatness, His glory. This God is my God, and He's my Father for Christ's sake. Now this God is in heaven then, and He's my Father. Let's note that for a few moments, the significance of it. The seeming contradiction in this is immediately evident. How can someone who's in heaven, so great and glorious, righteous and holy, be my Father? I'm a sinner. I'm sinful. The fact that we're taught by Jesus to come into the presence of Jehovah God and acknowledge Him as Father is remarkable. There are a few scattered references in the Old Testament to God as Father. The teaching that God is Father is found there. But one doesn't find anywhere in the Old Testament a saint praying to God as Father. There are many prayers that are outlined in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, for our benefit. None include this kind of approach to the living God of heaven and earth. We have references that God is our Father. Psalm 68, verse 5, "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation." We have Psalm 103, a versification which we'll sing in a little bit. Verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." In Isaiah 9, verse 6, we have Jesus given the beautiful name, Everlasting Father. But again, never in the Old Testament will one find saints coming to God as Father. As a matter of fact, so sensitive they were to the greatness and the glory of God that they didn't even dare take Jehovah on their lips. Yahuwah. They took out the vowels and they were even unwilling to take that name on their lips, feeling that God was so great, so glorious, so marvelous, that any kind of an attempt to try to have a personal connection with Him was that which they ought avoid in a sense. Now put yourself in the position of the disciples. The disciples understanding the Old Testament, knowing all of that. And now Jesus comes to them and says, when you pray, this is the manner in which you're to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. The disciples had to have been flabbergasted to come into the presence of the Almighty God of heaven and earth and to call Him my Father. Again, for years and years, the church hadn't even dared approach Jehovah in such a manner. They hadn't even dared pronounce His name publicly. And now to come into His presence and address Him as my Father, so intimate and so personal. Jesus says, yes, not only may you, this is the way you ought to pray. This is a pattern with regard to your prayer. And so, the New Testament, in remarkable passages, explains and builds on how God could be our Father and the importance of this truth, taking time to point out the marvelous nature of it. In Romans 8 and Galatians chapter 4, we have instruction with regard to the fatherhood of God. In Romans 8, 14 and following, Paul teaches the marvelous truth of adoption. Because the question we face is, how can God be our Father? God who is the Almighty God of heaven and earth, and we sinful individuals, how can God enter into such a relationship with us? Jehovah God, the living God, the everlasting God of heaven and earth, has adopted you and me into His family. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6 teach, this isn't because of anything of yourself. This is a marvelous wonder that is tied to election from all eternity. From eternity, God chose you. He set His love upon you. Not because of anything of you, not because of anything of me, but only because of His good pleasure alone. And then in time, He sent His own Son in order to accomplish this great wonder. And then He pours out His Spirit in our hearts. That Spirit which works in us the awareness, I am a son of God. And gives us the grace by which we respond, Abba, Father. We come into the presence of God and we believe that this great God is my Father for Christ's sake. A child views his father as the greatest in the world. And as a child is growing up, his father can do no wrong. His father can do anything. His father is strong. His understanding of his father's weakness is very minimal. Doesn't see the faults that his father has. And that child loves his or her father because of the relationship that they enjoy with their father. There's a personal connection there. And a child doesn't just call anybody father. He reserves that title father for that special individual in his or her life with whom he or she has that personal relationship. Father is not used just for anyone. Father's only for that one whom God used to give me life. And that one who loves me. And that one then who embraces me and cares for me. Jesus now says, that's your God. Your God is your Father. You're a sinner. You're sinful creatures. You're corrupt. You have dark, wicked hearts. And yet Jehovah God, the Almighty God of heaven and earth, who's too holy for any sinner to stand in the presence of, who's constantly enshrouded in a light so bright that it would blind us, this great God has embraced us in love and says, call me your Father. Now, to be able to call God our Father requires a magnificent act of God's grace. And that's the wonder of adoption. The living God of heaven and earth receives us into His family for Christ's sake. Jesus paid the debt. He came. He laid His life down in our place. The bondage to sin and the devil has been broken. And we're no longer under that dominion of Satan. Satan has no legitimate claim to us. By nature, the fall, we're children of the devil. But by grace, we have been redeemed. We've been delivered. And Jehovah God, the life giver, is the one who now works in us that new life that is ours in Christ. From all eternity, God having chosen us, God having set His love upon us, and then in time sending His own Son to legalize that adoption process. And that adoption, so marvelous and so wondrous, that God even changes what we look like. He makes it so that we look like our eldest brother, Jesus Christ. We're recreated after His image. Now we know, not physically, but spiritually. Spiritually, we are given now to know righteousness, holiness, and true knowledge. The bondage of the devil broken, no longer under that dominion of Satan. And now, Peter expresses in a profound way the wonder by saying that Jehovah God has made us partakers of the divine nature. Now that's something that we can't get our finite minds around. What does it mean? That we've been made partakers now of the divine nature. We are those who will live forever with God in glory as He's taken us now and given to us something we could never have of ourselves. He's made us someone whom we could never be of ourselves. By regeneration, we have that new life that's in Christ. God working in our hearts that new life. God giving us His Spirit so that we're converted and we understand the wonder of that work of God in our hearts. And that Spirit testifying to our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of the living God. Knowing ourselves to be found in Christ, we cry to God then, our Father. And we have the right to come to Him as children for Christ's sake. And we run to Him. We come to Him knowing that in Christ He loves us with a love that is beyond comparison. He will give us everything that we need and He will take care of us. So what does it mean then that God is our Father? In summary, we could say three things. First of all, you are loved by God. Jehovah God, the Almighty God, the One to whom nothing is able to be likened. This great God loves you. He values you. Fathers love their children. God loves you not because of anything that you've done, anything that you can do. He doesn't love you because of your looks. He loves you from all eternity as one whom He's chosen and set His love upon. Your value and my value and worth then is not found in what we can do. It's not found in what we look like, what we can accomplish. It's found in who we are. I am an adopted son of the living God of heaven and earth. Others may mock me. I may feel as though I'm not loved. I may be picked on. It may seem as though nobody cares about me. I'm rejected. It may seem as though I don't have any important gifts and I'm not very important here in this life. That's a lie. Jehovah God, the living God of heaven and earth, loves you. But secondly, God assumes all responsibility for your care. Every need that you have will be supplied by your help. He will dig into the storehouse of creation and He will provide you with all of His gifts, showering you with gifts so that you need not have any concerns. No concern about food, about clothing, about shelter. No concern about protection. He will employ His angels, His whole angelic host on your behalf to preserve and to keep you, in order that not one of His own be lost. Every single day we're attacked by the devil. Our Heavenly Father builds around us that protection and that shelter so that He will not allow any of His own to be lost. And finally, you have a Father who is preparing then a place for you. He's preparing a place for you so that you can go to be with Him and so that you can live with Him in heavenly bliss, where you will experience His blessing forever and ever. What a wonder, beloved. And as we stand before that wonder, our Father who art in heaven, the Catechism says, this inspires in us an attitude. And that attitude in prayer is this, that immediately He might excite in us a childlike reverence. We come into the presence then of the living God of heaven and earth with a reverence and awe and a fear. Beloved, when you have a Father who is very good to you, a Father who loved you, you treat that one with reverence, with godly fear. You had or you have a Father who was concerned about you, who loved you, who taught you about Christ, who was an outstanding Christian example. He taught you the fear of God. He was willing to make many sacrifices in His life for you. You hold that Father in high regard, and rightly. You don't attempt to demean Him. You don't try to bring Him down. You don't want to take Him down from His high position of honor. You love Him. Even though you can enjoy friendship and fellowship with Him, you still esteem Him as your Father. And you show respect and honor to Him. And that's why it's so hard for us to say goodbye to our earthly fathers. As Wayne and Becky had to do this past week. Difficult it is. We love our Father. We love our mothers. And now, God requires of us that These ones who loved us, who raised us, who cared for us, who provided that spiritual provision and protection are now taken from us. God takes them out of our life for an important reason also, to remind us, now, look to me. You thought your earthly father was so important, and he was, but now, you don't need him anymore on this earth. I need him in heaven. And so God takes our fathers, our mothers, to be with him in glory, and then reminds us, you still have a father. You have your heavenly Father, and we look to him, and we treat him with the honor, the respect that he is due. And so when it comes to prayer, and we have a choice of language, it's proper to address God then with that language that conveys the greatest reverence. There's no dispute over the fact that irreverent prayers can be made using thee and thou. Reverent prayers can be made using you and your. God gives us that desire as those who love our Heavenly Father to hold Him in high regard, to esteem Him, and to give Him the honor and the glory that He is due. And so, in prayer, we come to Him. And we come to Him with that spirit of love. We come to Him as the One who excites within us that reverence, that awe, and the One whom we desire to esteem in high regard. He's our Father. He loved me from all eternity. He sent His own Son to die for me. And He works in me His Spirit so that now I in turn am able to know that love and that care. The son who treats his father with familiarity is called in the book of Proverbs a fool. The one who doesn't hold in high regard his father. The one who doesn't esteem his father. The one who is ungrateful. Sometimes we can express that spirit. Now, no harm is done to God. No harm is done to the work of God. Rather, that attitude reflects an ungrateful son, an ungrateful child. The son takes for granted the place that he occupies as a son or a daughter. He's not thankful. He's not appreciative. Beloved, may that not be the case with you and with me. We love our Father. We're appreciative children. We want to show that thankfulness. And we do so then, coming into His presence with reverence, with awe, and with thankfulness as His children. There's the constant temptation that we honor God only when He honors us. If we don't get what we want, then we're like whiny children who need to get their own way. And so we pray to God, but we pray selfishly. We just want what we want. And we show honor to Him only when things are going our way. Beloved, the Lord's Prayer is going to teach us the importance of honoring God as God, as the One who is Almighty, who is our Father, who loves us, who will provide us everything we stand in need of, and who is the One, even now, who knows what is necessary to prepare us for glory. We honor Him. And we don't want things to be any other way than the way that He has ordained. Many trials, many difficulties, many afflictions in life. But we turn to God as our Father, expressing our trust in Him, showing our reverence to Him, and confessing He's the One who knows what I, as His beloved child, stands in need of. The words of our prayer, then, matter. We want to use words that exalt Him, that lift Him up, that show Him that reverence, that love, and that devotion. The Catechism says, also, and confidence in God, that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, then, He excites in us that childlike reverence and confidence in God. We come with boldness to the One who is our Father for Christ's sake. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 states, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In Hebrews 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He will hear us not because of anything of ourselves, but because we are not our own. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And God will never turn a deaf ear to any of the work of His own beloved Son. As children of Jehovah, then, God gives us absolute confidence in prayer. Where there is in men a spirit of terror or uncertainty, there will never be confidence. But notice what Romans 8 says. The apostle says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8, verse 15. When Adam and Eve stood before God after the fall, they were filled with fear. They didn't have the spirit of sonship any longer. They had forsaken God. The result was that there was no confidence. There was no standing in the presence of God. There was no crying out to God. There was only fear and terror as they hid themselves from the presence of God. Those who have not the work of God's grace in their hearts have no confidence. There's only fear. There's only terror with regard to this Almighty God. And an attempt to try to bring Him down from His glory so that somehow they can make themselves feel bigger. But God's children, on the other hand, approach the living God in Jesus Christ, calling upon Him in confidence. He is my Father for Christ's sake. Now there are times when our faith is not as strong as at other times. There are times when we experience trials and difficulties. The struggles of this life drag us down, and we begin to falter with regard to that confidence. The ground of our confidence in prayer is not how confident I am of it. It's not even how conscious I am of the truth of God's greatness. My confidence is grounded in God's decree of election and the wonder by which He's adopted me in Jesus Christ. And the basis of that work of Jesus Christ, I am confident, I am sure. Because Jehovah God will never forsake the work of His own hands. That boldness then, beloved, is not familiarity, it's not carelessness. He's my Father who is in heaven. And He's the one whom I reverence, the one to whom I owe my all. And He's the one to whom I come then, believing that He loves me, that He's working all things together for my good, and that He's preparing me for that place that He's ordained in glory. Beloved, what blessedness! The Catechism says He will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. There's a peace and a trust that God works within us as a result of the wonder that He's our Father. Our Father who is in heaven, who does everything that He pleases. What a blessed benefit, beloved, that is. God is not Father to all men. God's fatherhood is the most expensive treasure there is. It cost Him His own Son. And He is Father only to those who are found in Jesus Christ. We pray in the consciousness, then, of God's grace. It's all of grace. I don't deserve to have a Father like this. But God in His grace has given to me know that I've been adopted into His family. And true faith means that I cry out to God and I request of Him everything that I stand in need of according to His will. He will give me everything that I need for my life of praising and exalting Him here below. Now as we walk through the prayer, we're going to see sometimes what I think I need is different than what God thinks is necessary. I think I need to be healed. God says, no, it's best that you not be healed because I'm preparing to take you. Your work on earth is finished. David was able to say in Psalm 37, of which we sing in Psalter number 100, God forsaketh not His saints. God never forsakes His saints. And he was able to say, I have never seen the saint forsaken nor his children begging bread. And we sing that. Our blessed assurance that Jehovah God, as my Heavenly Father, is able to provide for me everything that He determines I stand in need of. He is God. He's the Almighty God of heaven and earth. And again, Isaiah sets that forth in marvelous terms in verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Not one faileth. He will preserve and keep every last one of His own. He gives us grace according to the day. Notice the emphasis throughout. We are weary. We are faint. He's the one who builds us up and gives us strength. So that He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Verse 29. Verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now even when we don't use the precise words, our Father which art in heaven, this is the Spirit by which we approach the living God of heaven and earth. We approach Him as the one who loves us, who has taken us and made us His own, and the one who will preserve and care for us and grant us everything that we stand in need of. Our earthly parents fail in that regard. They're sinners. Sometimes they require of us that which is sinful and that which we can't satisfy. Our earthly parents are not able to give us everything that we stand in need of. God gives us these types, these shadows in a sense in our lives to direct us ultimately to Him and to direct our attention to the One who is almighty, all-powerful, who's holy, who's righteous, who's working all things perfectly according to His perfect counsel. And our calling upon this great God is not a sham, as is the calling of the heathen. We're calling upon the One who is the object of our love, the One in whom we live and have our being, and the One alone who is able to support us and grant us everything we stand in need of. And when we call upon the name of our Father in secret with reverence, we're assured that He who seeth and heareth in secret will reward us openly. We expect, the Catechism says, from His almighty power, all things necessary for soul and body. God will not keep from us anything that we ask in true faith that He knows we have need of for our spiritual life here below. Will a father give his son stone when he asks for bread? Will God deny what we need when we ask by a true and living faith? Will He withhold from you what you need to honor Him and to praise Him? Sometimes we think that He is, don't we? We have a burden, we have a care, and we think, I need this resolved. And without this being resolved, I can't worship, I can't praise God like I would desire. But God says sometimes, no, my grace is sufficient. It's better that matter not be resolved in the manner that you desire. Trust me. Walk by faith. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The love of God surpasses the tenderest love there is here on earth. Again in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, God makes reference to the fact that a mother and child is a close, intimate relationship. But a mother may forsake the child of her own womb. But Jehovah God will never forsake His adopted children, whom He has taken to Himself in Jesus Christ. And beloved, knowing that joy and that communion with God, we enjoy communion with one another. Not only am I an adopted son of God, I am privileged now to enjoy a relationship of friendship with all of my siblings in Christ. And that's why the Lord teaches us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. When we pray our, we're doing so in the consciousness of the fruit of the love of God in my heart not only, but also that wondrous love by which He has called to Himself an entire body of believers out of darkness into light. And that now I am able to live with my fellow saints as fellow children of the living God. Sharing with them this comfort, this joy, this delight. Sharing with them my burdens and my concerns. And comforting one another in this glorious truth. To whom can you compare Him? To whom will you liken Him? This is the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. The one who faints not, neither is weary. What a great and glorious God we serve. And what a wondrous love He has placed upon us. All of grace and mercy. And therefore, for Christ's sake, we run to Him and we cling to Him as our Heavenly Father. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the glorious and wondrous love with which Thou hast loved us. For the work of Thy Spirit confirming that love in our hearts and giving to us peace and joy. Working in us a desire to worship and to magnify and to exalt Thy great and glorious name. And working in us the glorious and wondrous comfort that we have a Father so great and so glorious to whom nothing can compare. One who is our comforter, one who upholds us in the midst of our own weakness, and one who will preserve and keep us now and to all eternity for Christ's sake. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 278.